thing for you to hear and for me to do. But a better thing, do grab your Bibles and turn back with me to that passage that Matt just read for us in Habakkuk chapter 3. It's been a couple of weeks, hasn't it, since we've been in this book. Sickness and sabbatical has meant that there's been a bit of a delay, but we're finishing off this book this evening. But let's just kind of set ourselves up. If you've ever jumped in late to a film, it can be confusing. And so let's just kind of set up where we are so far in the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is one of God's prophets. He's one of what we call the minor prophets. But Habakkuk in many ways is different from other prophetic books that we have in our Bibles. We know usually, don't we, a prophet speaks to the people of God on behalf of God. It's that sense of thus saith the Lord. But as we come to this book, we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's in many ways very different. It is a recorded conversation between a prophet and between God. And into this book, in chapter 1, a couple of weeks ago, we saw Habakkuk, this prophet, brings a complaint to the God of Israel. After likely living in years of revival, he is now surrounded by idolatry. Indeed, we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he is looking around. He sees the Torah is neglected, the law is paralyzed, violence is among the people, wickedness spreads like a plague, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And so Habakkuk in verse 2 calls out to God, asking the Lord to do something. Lord, how can you idly sit by and let this sort of thing happen among your people? Do you not care? And God speaks back to his prophet and says to him, Habakkuk, don't worry, I do care, I am in control, and I am going to take care of this. And from there we saw, if Habakkuk thought God's apparent inactivity was perplexing, notice how God's activity in the rest of chapter 1 perplexes this prophet all the more. For there in verse 5 and 6, the Lord tells the prophet he is raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and perpetuous people who will come through Israel waving the banner of God's justice bearers. And so Habakkuk then launches into his second complaint. For once again, he can't understand God's ways. Why in the world would God punish the wickedness of his own people, Israel, by now using a nation that is even more wicked than them? The cure seems far worse than the illness. And so life doesn't make sense for the prophet. And so he comes back to God. As he effectively says to the God of Israel, how can you, a holy God, use such corrupt people as your instruments in history? And so the prophet is asking many questions of God. If your eyes are too pure to look on evil, why do you turn or seemingly turn a blind eye when the wicked swallow up the righteous? Will the Babylonians go on killing people forever? And what does all of this mean in regards to your promises to Judah? And then we entered into chapter 2. And there we saw the Lord assures his messenger Habakkuk that life and death and justice and mercy are all taken care of in his sovereign hands. For there in chapter 2, he tells the prophet that a day is coming where Babylon will get theirs. Indeed, it points just beyond Babylon to all nations and all proud people whose strength or ingenuity is their God. And he tells Habakkuk that they will all one day come to a woeful end. That though nations will rise and nations will fall, and some nations will enjoy a season of prosperity, for a season that may be so, but at the end of all things, all the proud will one day perish in judgment. But there was hope, for we see in contrast to those nations who weary themselves in vain to try and fill the earth with their fame and their glory and their power, notice how chapter 2 and verse 14 points ahead to a day where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It was the way the Lord was telling his messenger that he need not fear that a rebellious nation like Babylon will have the last laugh. Rather, it is God's glory and his glory alone that will fill the earth, and not the glory of Babylon. But now as we come to chapter 3, until that day comes to pass, the prophet must have faith to depend and believe on God's promises. Promises, chapter 2, verse 4, that a remnant will live beyond the Babylonian judgment. And so in chapter 1, Habakkuk is saying, God, I don't understand your ways. Chapter 2, God is calling his prophet to be patient and to wait. And so Habakkuk is even in a season of waiting. The future is assured. The Babylonians will come. Israel's day of reckoning will come to pass. And after that, so will Babylon's day of reckoning come to pass. And then far into the future, God's kingdom will come. And his glory will fill the earth. But for Habakkuk, now as he waits for that great day, that day when all things will be made new, we know that life isn't going to be a bed of roses. In fact, just think of the context of this book, what the Lord has said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. What is the Holy Land of Jerusalem going to look like after the Babylonians get through with it? It is going to be a smoldering, burning mess. Is the promised land going to be fruitful? No, chapter 3, verse 17 says it will be fruitless. And so as we come to this last chapter, in spite of knowing all of that, notice we find a prophet not panicking, but a prophet at peace. And he's at peace, and this is really important for us to see this evening, even though nothing has changed. That is, nothing has changed in regards to his circumstances. You go back and you go back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the people still are mocking God. Violence is still filling the land. People ignore God's ways. It's being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. Nothing has changed in that regard. And nothing has changed in regards to the future. Babylon are still going to come, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And so this book begins with confusion and complaints. But notice it ends with a prophet not filled with confusion, but with confidence. Confidence not ultimately in his circumstances, but here's a prophet confident in his God. Look at those words, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the crops, olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Here, friends, is a prophet praising God, even though the Babylonians are coming, even though they are going to gut the city and lay it to ruin. And so chapter 3 asks us the question, how does this prophet go from a place of complaint in chapter 1 and confusion there in chapter 1 and 2 to a place of confidence? How was he able in his life to make that transition? And for you and me this evening, how can we do the same in our lives? For there is often much in our days that can confuse us. Situations that enter into our horizons that make no sense. But let's be honest, often our days can be filled with diagnoses and death and diseases and depression. And so like Habakkuk, how can we go often from a place of confusion to a place of confidence, even if nothing changes in regards to our circumstances? Well, as we look at this passage, we're going to see four things that Habakkuk does. And these are four things that we need to be about in our lives to make that transition from confusion to confidence, from pain to praise, from anxiety to adoration. And so firstly, let's just dive in as we see we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done. As I was walking around to church this afternoon to prepare, it dawned on me that in many ways that was the last walk for me. Next time I preach here, we will likely be living in Tring, and so I will be commuting in for Sunday. And so as we look ahead to that new area and that move and ministry life, if I'm honest with you this evening, I'm feeling all sorts of different emotions right now. There's excitement, there's a lot of apprehension, and friends, there's a feeling of great loss. And so as I stand and I look to the future, there is much that is unknown. Indeed, as we look in the life of the church in the future, there is much that is unknown. And often that which is unknown can fill us with fear, and it can fill us with trepidation. Notice as we look at this passage, there is much for Habakkuk that is unknown. What is life going to be like when Babylon finally comes? And into such feelings of unknown, where he could be filled with fear, notice what he does in the first 16 verses. For what is he doing in verses 1 through to 16? Here is a prophet deliberately reorientating his mind and his thoughts to history. That is, he is reminding himself of God's salvific work through the course of his nation's history. For here Habakkuk uses a mixture of images to describe God's past actions on Israel's behalf. And so let's read there from verses 1 through verse 2 to 3 of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. There he is pointing us back to God's rescuing of his people from the land of Egypt. And you might look at that and you might think, well, how does that take place? Well, we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, the Lord describes coming from Mount Paran to rescue his people. And then from there, he goes on to give us more examples, remembering times God has displayed his power and his glory. For this is the prophet Habakkuk saying, I remember, God, when you rolled up your sleeves and you displayed your glory in the form of the plagues and the nations trembled before you, verse 5 and 6. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. Then it's, God, I remember when you defeated other nations who oppressed your people. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. That's two references to the book of Judges, where the Cushites in Judges chapter 3 oppressed the people of Israel for 7 years before God delivers them through Othniel. Then with the Midianites, we see they oppress the people of Israel for 7 years before God defeats them through his man Gideon. And so here is the prophet Habakkuk looking back in the nation's past, remembering times where God has delivered his people. And he's saying to his God, God, I remember what you've done in the past. You're capable of doing it then, so do it amongst us in our day once more. And so here in these verses, in 1 to 16, Habakkuk pictures the Lord as one coming to rescue his people. Indeed, as Matt read that passage, here we see the Lord is coming with power. He rides on the sea through the darkness, firing arrows and spears of judgment upon the oppressors of his people. And the point of it all is deliverance. Deliverance for the people of God. See there, verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Do you see it? As the prophet looks back to the past, he sees how the Lord has worked through the nation's history to deliver his people, to save them, and also at the same time to crush wickedness. And so he says, Lord, what you have done before, will you do in our day? But notice, my friends, not only is this passage pointing us back, but it's a passage that points us forward. For that word, anointed one, in the Greek is Christ, or it is in the Hebrew, Messiah. And so this is the God who has been at work through the course of Israel's history so that ultimately the Messiah might come forth. And so once again, we see God will be at work as Habakkuk looks to his future, that even through this Babylonian invasion, the Lord will be at work so a remnant will be saved from among the people, so that in around 70 years from this moment, Cyrus will issue a decree so that the remnant might return home to their land, so that in years from that moment, Christ might be born in the little old town of Bethlehem. And as he does, God fulfills his promises to deliver his people. But notice in verses 13 and 14, that anointed one will crush the leader of wickedness. Verse 14, with his own spear you pierced his head. You can hardly read those words without thinking back, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, or looking ahead to Christ's work upon the cross. And so, friends, when life sends us reeling, when God's ways often confuse us, firstly, notice, like Habakkuk, we can look back to God's past work in history. And so for you and I, we can understand how Christ, through his sacrificial death upon the cross, has crushed wickedness. He has secured your deliverance. Drink from the cup and be thankful, Christian. And friends, not only has he secured your salvation once in history, but will he not now keep his people to the end? And so for you and me in life, what do we do when today stinks and tomorrow isn't looking any better? Well, firstly, we remember what God has done in the past. And then secondly, we can accept what he is doing in the present. In week one, we said sometimes when you order something online, what you expect to receive isn't always necessarily what you receive. We talked about people ordering cabinets and realizing they've actually received a doll's cabinet for hundreds of pounds. Habakkuk in chapter 1 had questions for God, questions he expected that the Lord would answer. And so we saw in chapter 1, he's asking the Lord to act, and what he was expecting into the context of chapter 1 is that revival would return, that it would be like the days of Josiah all over again. That is what he was likely expecting, revival. But what the Lord pronounces upon the people is ultimately their ruin. Chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And notice for the prophet Habakkuk, that is just about to come to reality. But as he pens these words here in chapter 3, that day has not yet come. But notice with me, he knows it's coming. And so he knows that ferocious and cruel people will be beckoning upon the doors of Israel. Indeed, the Lord confessed in chapter 1 that this is a nation who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. The point simply is that they were a nasty people. And so when they sweep into the land of Judah, they are going to bring utter destruction. And if you have your Bible and you want to read that later, do turn to 2 Kings 25 and read that account this evening of what happens when they finally do come. And so here, as the Lord pronounced this coming judgment upon his people, it is so clear to see for the prophet that this is not something that he wants to happen to his people. But notice he accepts the fate. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Friends, this is the prophet's way of saying it makes me sick to my stomach when I think about what is going to happen when Babylon finally come and attack. It is not going to be pleasant. A lot of people are going to die. There's going to be a lot of ruin and bloodshed, and I don't like it. And even though I do not like it and I do not fully understand it, I trust that God knows what he's doing. And friends, we need that in our lives, don't we, often? Because there are things that can happen to us that we naturally do not like. And yet such a person can still accept God's ways in those days. We sing it, don't we? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Here into such days, for the prophet Habakkuk, he reminds himself to root courage in his soul of God's faithfulness to the nation in the past. And that then leads him into a position of acceptance in the present, which then thirdly takes him to a position of trust for the future. And so thirdly, we need to trust what God is going to do. Habakkuk accepts his present situation. He knows what's coming in the future, and he trusts that God will always take care of things, verse 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Notice that as he writes those words, Babylon haven't even yet invaded. And so despite what is coming soon on his horizon, he's able to look beyond that day of judgment. And he has confidence that what the Lord has said to be true about the future. That even beyond that day, it is not the end of the nation of Israel. They have a future. They are in God's plans. It is not ruin and death, but there is life. For chapter 2, verse 4 has told us the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. There will be a remnant, and there will also be ruin for the nation invading them. But as we saw in chapter 2, the Lord has already spoken of the fact that those who exploit and harm and plunder and build their lives on injustice and the ruin of others, although they may enjoy for a season prosperity, one day they will perish in judgment. That Babylon will not have the last laugh, but rather when all is said and done, chapter 2, verse 14, God's glory will fill the earth. And so after accepting his present situation, he has an absolute trust into the future that God will take care of things. Indeed, notice that wonderful expression of his future trust in God's ways, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now remember that ancient Israel is an agricultural society. If you run out of figs and olives and grapes and grain and sheep and cattle, it's big trouble. But think of it here, if there is no produce in the fields for this year, what are you going to sow for next year? If there are no cattle in the stall this year, where are you going to get milk and meat from in the future? And so in verse 17, in many ways, the Lord is stripping everything away from these people, and it will come through this Babylonian judgment. But look at what the prophet says yet. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Friends, do you see what he's saying? No matter what may go wrong in life, even if I lose everything I own, God, I will still trust you. I will still serve you because in the end, I believe you will make everything well. Now, the question is, how on earth can such a person like Habakkuk, with such a future on his horizon, talk like this and act like this? Because notice with me, as we look at this book, we see Habakkuk has some very strong beliefs about God. And so lastly, when life sends us reeling, friends, we need to remember who God is. Notice back in chapter 1, when faced with the news of the Babylonian judgment, that it will soon come upon the people and nothing would stop it, the prophet does not walk away from his faith. But rather, he reminds himself of whom his faith is based in. And as he reminds himself of whom his faith is based in chapter 1, he doesn't do so to remind God. He does so to remind himself. And so notice with me, he does the same here in verse 18 onwards. For as he looks to this future, he takes confidence in three things that are true about God. For he speaks of God's faithfulness, of God's salvation, and of God's strength. So notice how he speaks of God's faithfulness there in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. If you have your Bible open, you will see that your word Lord there is capitalized. It is that word reminding us and reflecting upon God's relationship and his promises to his people. It is that covenant name of God that reminds the people of God of the promises of God, of the love of God, and the care of God for them. It is God's covenantal language between him and his people. It is that sense of God's love without an exit strategy for Israel. And so this is Habakkuk's way of saying, although life is hard today and it's going to be hard into the future, I'm going to rejoice in my covenant-keeping, faithful God. And not only does he rejoice in God's faithfulness to him and his people, secondly, the prophet reminds himself of God's salvation. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. As we've worked through this book for the last three Sundays, we've seen, haven't we, that thread of salvation that runs through this book. We saw last time how it spoke concerning God's promises to Judah. For we thought about if the entire nation was ransacked and destroyed and rubbed out of the pages of history like the 10 tribes did, like the Assyria did with the 10 tribes, what would that mean in regards to God's Davidic promises to David? And to set up a throne that will endure over his kingdom. Well, here the Lord has spoken in chapter 2. As the Lord assured the people and the prophet that even though there is destruction, there was hope for the individual who held heart fast to God. We've seen already in chapter 4, verse 2, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And so here, as we look in chapter 3, Habakkuk can write these words and live them out because he has such a relationship with God that he can rejoice in his God even when everything else is stripped away, because he knows not only is God faithful to his promises, but he's at work through the course of history to save his people so that those very promises will come to fruition. And so even as life is crumbling around him, the prophet is reminding and reorientating his heart and his mind back to God again and again. As he reminds himself, my God is faithful and my God brings about salvation. And then lastly, it's my God gives me the strength I need to press on. Friends, as you think about Habakkuk, from the man we met in chapter 1 to the man we see here, there's such a change, isn't there? Such a change from how he first reacted to how he's talking in this passage. For look there, verse 19. What gives him the strength to keep going? The Lord gives him the strength. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. How has the prophet gone from a place of confusion and worry to a place of faith and confidence? Because he knows God. Because he knows who his God is, that God is faithful, God brings about salvation, and God is his strength. And Christian, for you and me in our lives, don't we need to remind ourselves daily of that reality? For we sing, we are prone to wonder, prone to forget. But think about it, in the days of heartache in life, if we forget God's sovereignty, what do we end up doing? We end up questioning his wisdom. If we forget God's love, we often question his faithfulness. If we forget his majesty, we might question his power. If we forget his protection, then we question his goodness. And so like Habakkuk, we must remind ourselves of whom our faith is based in. Friends, we began this short series by asking the question, have you ever wanted to question God? For we said that as we look at our lives, there are times that we want to cry out to God. As we say, God, why don't you do something about this situation? God, how long are you going to let this go on for? And we see, don't we, in people we know, when life crumbles, even for us, when life crumbles, we can either be those that become bitter or better. We can be those that either run to God or we run away from God. As we look at Habakkuk in three short chapters, he's come full circle. He's come from a place of confusion to a place of confidence, from pain to praise. And he's done so again, notice, even though nothing has changed in regards to his circumstances. Israel is still horrible to live in. The Torah is still being neglected. Violence still reigns in the land. It's being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. Nothing in regards to Israel has changed, and nothing in regards to the Babylonian situation has changed. They are still going to come upon Israel. Nothing has changed in regard to the external situation, but something has changed in regards to his internal heart. For while he started thinking that God wasn't doing anything, in three short chapters, the prophet has come to realize God is in full control. That God's sovereign hand is truly at work in the rising and falling of nations and in the course of Israel's history. And through the rising and falling of nations and through that, the journey of Israel, we are seeing how God is building a kingdom that will one day spread from shore to shore, and one day all people all over the earth will know his glory and they will praise him for it. And so, friends, as we close, for you and me, in days when life sends us reeling, in days where things enter into our horizons that are hard, when we're tempted to raise questions like Habakkuk does here, this book tells us, yes, there are a lot of things that can happen in life that we do not understand. There are times where we will want to question God and ask God, why have you allowed this to happen? And there will be times where we can even wonder, is God even around at all? But this book has reminded us that through the course of history, in our lives, in the life of this world, we see God's faithfulness, God's salvation, and he gives us the strength to keep going. And those things call us then to trust God. Trust him with our tomorrows, whether they be filled with good or ill. Remember what God has done to bring about, Christian, your deliverance through his truly anointed one. And those things lead us into a position of acceptance in the present and into the future. For we have a God who is faithful. And because of that reality, the Christian like Habakkuk, even when life sends us reeling, we can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this short book that is so honest. Lord, many of the feelings that this prophet feels, if we are honest, are feelings that we can feel in our lives as well. Confusion by your ways. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in such a short book, Habakkuk has gone from a position of confusion to confidence. Not ultimately in the change of circumstances, but in reminding himself of your nature and your character. Lord, we thank you that as we look to you, we are reminded of your faithfulness. Lord, we see it through the course of our Bibles. We see it for many of us in our own lives. We see it in the life of this local church. Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, you have secured our salvation through the work of your anointed one. And Lord, you promise that which you've begun, you will then bring to the day of completion. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we thank you that those things give us the strength to keep on going. And so, Lord, we pray for us in days where life is confusing, where we do not understand your ways. We pray that instead of running away from you in such days, that we would run to you. That we would remind ourselves of who you are, of who your Son is. That when we fear, we would know the Lord Jesus to be one who is strong and kind. And so, Father, be with us as your people. And bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.